A little background history. Cal already gave a little bit. I was born and raised in the area, and kind of was raised up in the South Lawrence Mennonite Church, and then from there went to the Church of Christ in Sheldon for a while, and then met my wife, moved to Eau Claire, lived in Eau Claire for 5 years, and coming back now we go to church in Ladysmith. But when we were coming back from Eau Claire, a big metropolis of Eau Claire, we had some things kind of show up on the radar screen that I was not expecting to see here. And then as I dug deeper into it, I found that it's pretty much everywhere. It's something that's missing in our churches of today. It's something that's missing in ourselves of today. And we're lacking this burning passion to share the gospel at any cost to the people we come in contact with on a day-to-day basis. Some churches have it every now and then. Some people have it in glimpses of it. Every now and then you might feel that nudge on your shoulder that God's saying, "Hey, you need to go talk to that person." And you're like, "No, God, you need to wet this side of the rag first. Okay, oh, now turn it around, make it this way." And then by that time, your opportunity's gone. But what we do, we protect ourselves in this. We protect ourselves so we don't have to get into sticky, messy relationships and actually talk to somebody about what's going on. We put this outer shell around us. And we put this shell up when we walk into Walmart to go grocery shopping, when we walk into your local grocery stores, when we're going out for dinner. We put a shell up. Like, sure, we might say, "Hi, how's it going?" Talk for 2 minutes. And then after that 2-minute conversation is done, we get on with our lives. And we don't really think about that person we just talked with for, you know. Now, again, there are some areas where we do want to talk to people, like our friends and our families, but ultimately, walking down the when you walk out of your house, you say, "Okay, Lord, I know I'm going to run into people today. Give me eyes of yours so I can see who they are. You created them." All right, so we have this big shell that we put up because, face it, we don't want to get sticky and messy with people. We'd rather just go about our own business. I got my God, I got my Jesus, I got my salvation. Don't bother me with the rest of the stuff, okay? You know, it's self-centeredness is what we kind of see. One of the biggest lies Satan tries to tell us is that we only need to worry about ourselves, and don't you dare let anybody else into your circle. No. And oh my goodness, if you let them in, what would happen? They find out about your sin. They find out about that you struggle with that, and then they were like, "Oh my goodness, he's on the church board. We got to get him off of here." That is a huge lie. God doesn't want that. God wants you to be open about your sin. He wants you to get sticky. He wants you to get messy with people. See, God wants you to be so passionate about him that the sin that holds us back will be broke free, that we can go and share together with people, share our struggles, not that we relish in our struggles, but that we can get help with our struggles. Okay, we're getting into this. We're starting to see this, okay? All right, so what does that look like? What does that look like to get messy and sticky and get down and dirty with somebody and really talk about life struggles, their sin in their life? What does it look like? It looks like a big word called discipleship. Okay? So with discipleship, well, what does that look like? Discipleship is like you think, "Oh, well, I'm not a disciple like in the Bible." No, I can't do that. Well, I heard it many times that to disciple somebody, you don't have to be this great pastor. You don't have to even know a lot. You only have to be one step ahead of the person that God put in front of you to walk through with him. You might even be just like an inch ahead of him. But coming alongside somebody, grabbing them by the arm and say, "Okay, let's talk, let's go," and walk them through it in a brotherly Christian love, that's what discipleship looks like. That's what's lacking, is our want, our desires to disciple people. So I have a story about this. It's my own story. I had that same problem. I had sin in my life. When I moved back up here, I was struggling with some pretty stupid stuff. And I was just like, "Man, I got to do this on my own. Lord, help me, Lord." And I'd struggle, I'd fall. And finally, one day, God said, you know what? You just need to reach out to your fellow Christian peers and talk to somebody about this. And so I called up my friend from the church, Jake Teilig. I said, Jake, can we talk? I go, can I just be real with you for 10 minutes? It was the hardest thing I ever had to do. But I fessed up to everything from point A to point B and just let it all out. And I was getting ready to hear like, oh, well, you sinner, you. You know, I was getting ready to hear this just bombarded of condemnation and stuff. You know what he did? He said, I just struggled with that for over a year myself. And the only thing that got me through was an accountability partner. Walking hand in hand, calling me up when I needed help. Being able to be there for a phone call when struggles would occur. And he worked through it. And then, guess what? He did that for me, too. We walked through it hand in hand together. Hand in hand, sounds kind of weird. Together, we walked through it. And I'm here to say that does not bother me anymore. That sin is gone out of my life by the grace of God through the help of another person. We discipled through that. And that looks all different in different things. So, we need to get to a place where a friendship goes beyond the good old hi, bye, see you later. We need to get to that place where you want to go deeper with your friends, have a desire to hear someone's story, and engage with those people, because chances are you may have already faced something like that in your own life, and you could help them walk through it. See, we have this mentality in our church that the second the pastor says, see you next week, we run out of the church, ready to get on with our day. We kind of say, well, I got my spiritual fix for today. I'm good for 7 days. I'll see you next week, you know. And we run out, and we're thinking about what time was the tee time for golf? Where are we going out to eat? When does the Packers play? We have all these things on our brain when really, I mean, those are all, none of those things are bad. It's just that they've kind of taken a precedence to the front, rather than really focusing on what God wants us to do, and that's go and make disciples. That was the Great Commission. So, kind of getting into this idea that we have a little bit of a problem. Hudson Taylor better explained it, and if you don't know who Hudson Taylor was, he was a British Protestant Christian missionary. And he was the founder of the Inland Mission to China. And I think I have a quote if you want to zoom one ahead, or can I do it here with this thing? I don't know. There we go. Should we not do well to suspend our present operation and give ourselves over to humiliation and prayer for nothing less than to be filled with the Spirit and made channels through which He shall work with resistless power? Souls are perishing now for the lack of this power. Did you catch what he asked there? He said, should we not give ourselves over? I'm going to paraphrase this basically. Let's give ourselves over to humiliation. Practice humility. For nothing less, for the minimum that we get is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and have that Holy Spirit's power to be made channels through, working with resistless power to save souls. So whatever agendas we have, why shouldn't we be putting those a little bit on hold, our selfish agendas, and moving towards asking for humiliation and the Holy Spirit to work with us with resistless power that nobody can come against? That's Hudson Taylor's question. So how do we get this power? How do we fix this little problem? Well, it comes from the heart. It comes from the attitude of the heart. It comes from conditioning the heart, which you can go to the next slide, please. Thank you. So you see my little heart, he's working out. He's conditioning, okay? In the same way, we have to condition our heart. Now, I'm a big fan of acronyms, so as this goes on, you're going to see an acronym come up on the side, and it's going to spell the word heart, okay? So we have a couple words that are key words that will help us get to conditioning our heart to have this power that we want to go out and just really set our attitude the correct way. So, it comes from the heart. Oh, thank you. The condition of the heart. In Colossians 3, it starts out by saying, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. So, okay, now this is starting to build our attitude up. We need to set our hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right throne. If we skip down the chapter a little more and go to Colossians 3:15, it says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace, and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, and singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Did you catch what it said up there in verse 16? It says, "Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, songs from the Spirit, and singing with gratitude in your heart." That sounds a lot like discipleship. That sounds teaching and admonishing one another. That sounds like discipleship. That sounds like getting sticky and messy with somebody. That's not just, you know, coming here on Sunday morning and then see you next week. That's living life with people. That's cool. So this is setting our attitude of our heart. This is starting to get the condition up. We got the blood pumping now. We got to figure out, okay, we need a couple more steps on how we should do this. So it starts with H, humility. Hit that once, please. So humility. So what about humility? Well, we need to humble ourselves in order to have a heart that cares for people. We have to have that humility. Philippians 2, verses 3 through 8 says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility," there's that big word, that trigger word, humility, "in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Did we catch what he did there? He humbled himself. God, who cannot be put in a box, cannot be doing anything, he came into human likeness, took on the servant form to humble ourselves, to help us. So whatever title we may have, whatever things may be going through, wherever we think our position is, how high, how low it is, we need to practice that humility, that when we go to talk to somebody, when we're walking down and God says, go talk to them, we need to just humble ourselves, saying, you know what? Yes, I need to go do that. And don't put where your pride and your position is. Get rid of that. That's what this is saying. But practice humility. Okay, second thing we have to do. And these are in no particular order, but I just wanted the heart word to be correct. But these are in no particular order. Just wanted to say that. Empower. We need to empower the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means that we have to give the Holy Spirit full authority of our lives. Not put them in a box, say, here, work in this area, don't touch this area. This is full authority of your lives. Full authority of your heart. Let the Holy Spirit work in this. Okay, work through us. In Acts 1:8, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Wow, to the ends of the earth. Where's our ends of the earth? Well, it could be Jump River, Sheldon, Gilman, Thorpe, Hawkins, Ingram, Ladysmith, Glenflora, Conrath. I mean, Cornell. It could be anywhere. We're where we are at because God wants us right here, right now. So when we're here, let the Holy Spirit that He given us, that He empowered to us, we're going to be His witnesses. Okay. So a perfect example of this was the story of Peter and John, and we all know the song from Sunday schools. Peter and John went to pray. They met a lame man on the. I'm not going to sing this. I'll just read it. Okay. All right. So in Acts 3. It says, "One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer. at 3 p.m. Now a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg for those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. They did not do that on their own power. They let the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, work through them to heal that man. They did not take any of the glory. They humbled themselves because they were wanting to go pray. They humbled themselves to take time to go out of their way. They listened to the nudging of the Holy Spirit, and they used the power, that resistless power we were talking about that Hudson Taylor was asking about, they used that resistless power to heal a man who then, in turn, went jumping, leaping, and praising God, which I kind of like to do. It's kind of fun. Okay, next thing we have to do is take action. All right? Action. We have to take action in what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do. When we feel that tap on the shoulder, when we feel that whisper in our ear, when we feel that nudge in our heart saying, we need to do this, we need to act on that. 2 John 1, verse 6 says, "And this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His commands is that you walk in love." So what does that mean? That means we walk in love and we are obedient to His command. So if He says go, we need to go. If He says stay, we need to stay. If He gives us that tap on the shoulder, that nudge to go talk to somebody, to just give that person walking through Walmart a good old smile, you might have just changed that person's day. You don't know what they're going through. You have no idea. But a smile, a friendly gesture, something as simple as that can turn the tables for one thing. I remember my mom shared this story of when my Uncle Limpy was diagnosed with cancer. And my Aunt Jane, his wife, was really struggling with this. And she said, "Okay, Lord, it's in your hands. I know this. But Lord, I believe you. I trust you that you are okay. But please send me a sign. If you would please have somebody bring pizza over to the house tonight." And she asked for a couple other things. That it was all okay in God's hands. And my mom was out grocery shopping that day. And she had already gone through the whole entire line of the old IGA in Ladysmith. And she was out in her vehicle. And she had heard the mess. She had heard the news about Linford. And something in her said, "Go back and buy pizza and take it over to Aunt Jane's." So she did. And that right there, confirmation, working through my mom, working through the tugging of heart, taking action, it not only confirmed for Jane that God had her where He wanted her, but it also confirmed for my mom that she was obedient to what He had called her to do. It was taking action. Okay. The next thing we need to do is have repentance. We need to have repentance in order for the Lord to work in our lives. Psalms 139, 23 through 24 shows this. It says, "Search me, God, and know my heart." Ooh, those are tough words to say. Tell God to search your heart. Oh, "Test me." Ooh, now we're telling God to test me. "And know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." So every morning when we wake up, one of the things we need to do to get this conditioning of the heart, to get this resistless power, is we have to be in full repentance to Christ, saying that we are sinners, we are going to struggle, we are going to fail, but Lord, with you, you can search my heart, show me where I need to work on it, and kick me in the booty and get going. Lead me in the way everlasting. The last thing is on here is trust, to spell the word heart. Trust. We need to trust in the Lord. We need to trust that His plan, His will, is perfect. And that when He gives us the tap on the shoulder, when He gives us that nudge, that all things will fall into place. We might not see the whole road, but we have the direction. We have a heading. We have a command saying go. And we need to trust from that point on that God will lead us. The best verses I know, and these are my wife's life verses, is Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him, and He will make your paths straight. We need to trust in God that His roadmap, He's not going to show us the whole thing, because we would try to get to point A, from point A to point B, a lot different than the way He wants us to go. He might want us to take a curve and go this way, just so we can run into somebody and talk to them and share an experience with them. But we have to trust Him, and He will make our paths straight. Not going to be easy. No, He didn't say easy, but we can lean not on our own understanding. His ways are above our ways, but we can go when He gives us the command, and we can have confidence that He will lead us. So, how does this all wrap up? How do we put a pretty little bow on this and package it up? Taking all these things that we need to practice in no particular order, humility, empowering the Holy Spirit, taking action, repenting of our sins, and asking God to search our hearts and make us pure, and finally trusting in God that His plan is good. We take all those and we put them into practice. That's, you know, in the same way we get up every morning, we have a routine. We can do this the same way. We can practice humility. We can practice empowering the Spirit by just saying that serenity prayer, you know? Just give full serenity to God. Say, all right, Lord, fill me up. My life is yours. Whatever I have is not worth a dime if I don't have you. Show me where you want me to go today. Remember that Hudson Taylor quote, should we not suspend our own operations to give over to humiliation and prayer for nothing less than being filled with the Holy Spirit? So we have these things that we can do. Along with that, we need to ask God to reignite a passion in our heart. We need to ask God to give us His eyes so that we can see people through His eyes. God created each and every individual. There's no doubt about that. He created them, and what He created is perfect. We have to start looking at people as if they are God's creation, not what they did, not what they might stand for, but who created them and what was their purpose in life. See, if we start looking at that side of things, our perspective when we walk out of this church will totally change. We have the Jump River big 4th of July thing coming up. We have baseball games, dodgeball games, we have fireworks. We're going to be coming in contact with so many people. We shouldn't just write them off as, oh, there are the people that live in Jump River, or, oh, that's my neighbor. But God created them, and maybe God's nudging you to go talk to somebody. Maybe He's saying, go get messy, go get dirty, go get sticky. You know, it's like maple syrup. When you put your hand in maple syrup and you try to pull it back out and then you touch anything, it just sticks. Maybe He wants you to get sticky with somebody and just kind of be an annoyance to them a little bit, but also help them. Because face it, being a disciple, discipling people is not fun. It's hard. It takes a lot of commitment. It takes work. So there's this song. It's a music video that I had Pastor Joey rip down. And it's a Brandon Heath song called Give Me Your Eyes. And with that song, I'm just going to let it speak for itself. And then after that, I'll get back up and we can close in prayer then, okay?
Seat in the house tonight, touchdown in the cold black top. Hold on for the sudden stop. Breathing the familiar shock of confusion and chaos. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 Step out on a busy street. See a girl and our eyes meet. Does her best to smile at me, to hide what's underneath. There's a man just to her right, black suit and a bright red tie. Too ashamed to tell his wife he's out of work, he's buying time. All those people going somewhere. Why have I never cared? Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Yeah. 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 I've been here a million times, a couple million eyes, just moving past me by. I swear I never thought that I was wrong. Well, I want a second glance, so give me a second chance to see the way you've seen the people all along. Give me your eyes for just one second. Give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your love for humanity. Give me your arms for the brokenhearted, the ones that are far beyond my reach. Give me your heart for the ones forgotten. Give me your eyes so I can see. Give me your eyes, Lord. Give me your eyes, give me your eyes, give me your eyes so I can see everything that I keep missing. Give me your heart.
So in that movie, Give Me Your Eyes, showing how taking that time to just see people for who they are and going out of our way, maybe it'll hinder us a little, but just to go out of our way to say hi to somebody, say Jesus loves you, you might get laughed at. You might not. There's statistics out there that say that more people want to know about Christ, but nobody goes and talks to them about it. There are people that are There are people that are wanting to learn about Christ, but nobody will teach them. I don't have those numbers exact with me, but that says that we as Christians are not doing our job very well, me included. So, let's take and get our hearts conditioned.